Well, if you would, open your Bibles to Mark chapter 1 this evening as we continue in our study. We'll be looking at verses 16 through 20 tonight. I picked up a book this afternoon. It's a classic J.C. Ryle's book, Holiness. It's an excellent book, and the chapter that I was reading this afternoon began with his encouragement for Christians to study the Gospels. And the reason he said that it's so important for us to study the Gospels is because it's one thing to know about Christ. It's one thing to know what Christ has done, and that's important. But ultimately, we need to know Christ. We need to know Jesus. And in the four gospel accounts that we have in our Bibles, this is where we know Jesus. This is the portrait of the Son of God as he came to deliver us from our sins. And so it's a real joy for us to come into that tonight. It was real encouraging to read that this afternoon in preparation for this evening. Well, let's go ahead and read this passage as Jesus. We have kind of the first recorded instance of Jesus' public ministry here in verse 16. After Mark has given us a summary of the ministry, verse 16 says, "Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him." Jesus, who is the Son of God, that's how Mark begins his gospel, exercises all authority. Jesus, the Son of God, exercises all authority. As the Son of God, all authority belongs to Jesus. And Mark, after introducing this reality with the title in verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is establishing the authority of Christ early on in this record of Christ's life. And one thing that you would expect from someone who is the Son of God, you would expect that he has the ability, because of his authority, because of who he is, to change things. And that's exactly what we find in these first recorded events in Mark's gospel. Jesus has authority to change things. And in the passage that we'll look at this evening, his word changes the lives of four men. And the next passage in verses 21 through 28, as Jesus is in the synagogue, he gets interrupted in his sermon by a demon screaming at him, and he changes things by silencing the demon. He goes to Simon's house, and he changes things by restoring Simon's mother-in-law. And then many sick and demon-possessed come to him. Peter then gets all excited about Jesus' power and ability to change things, and he goes and tries to find Jesus when he's departed to spend time with his father, and Jesus clarifies to Peter what the priority is. "I came to preach, not to be a celebrity." And then at the end of this chapter, we find that a leper comes to Christ and Jesus cleanses him. Jesus changes things. And Mark is establishing Christ's authority early on in these records, in these events, and demonstrating that Jesus has the authority to change things. But here we specifically see Jesus' word changing the lives of people as he calls them to follow him. Verse 17, Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. In the Second London Baptist Confession of 1689, that's a mouthful, I know, but that's our core doctrinal statement here at Truth. And in that document, in the 10th paragraph, we have a description of what is called effectual calling. Effectual calling. Effectual calling, as we'll see, is the call of God to believers unto conversion. Listen to the description of effectual calling. Those whom God has predestined unto life, he is pleased in his appointed and accepted time effectually to call by his word and spirit out of that state of sin and death in which they are by nature, to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, taking away their heart of stone and giving them a heart of flesh, renewing their wills, and by his almighty power determining them to that which is good, and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ. Yet, so as they come most freely, being made willing by his grace. The effectual call is of God's free and special grace alone, not from anything at all foreseen in man, nor from any power or agency in the creature, being wholly passive therein, being dead in trespasses and sins, until being quickened and renewed by the Holy Spirit. He is thereby enabled to answer this call and to embrace the grace offered and conveyed in it, and that by no less power than that which raised up Christ from the dead. That's a powerful statement. I encourage you to go back and read it even this week. There's so much wonderful truth pressed into those sentences. But what we have in this passage is a vivid demonstration of Christ's authority in calling people to himself. Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Jesus, the Son of God, exercises all authority. Christ's words, Christ's summons, Christ's call is inherently authoritative because it is from Christ, who is the Messiah, the Son of God. We'll see in this passage that Jesus chooses people and Jesus changes people. But before we get into looking at those two main ideas, let's look at the details here in this passage. As we see it in verse 16, this is a vivid, energetic outdoor scene. Jesus is outside, likely early in the morning, walking along the Sea of Galilee. He sees Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea. There's action here because they are fishermen. So if you've ever been maybe to a Great Lakes port or harbor, you were vacationing there or something, and you get up and you walk along the coastline, and there's fishing boats out there and people energetically getting ready for the day's labor, working hard, getting ready and trying to make a living. That's what's happening here. This is in the milieu of everyday life, of people that are working hard, trying to provide for their families, for their livelihood. We have four of Jesus' disciples who will become, ultimately, part of the 12 identified by name. You have Simon, who will be Peter, his brother Andrew, and then James and John, who are the sons of thunder, the sons of Zebedee, that are identified here. So four individuals along with Jesus. The men are working hard. In verse 16, they're casting the net into the sea. And down when Jesus comes across James and John, they're mending their nets. They're hard at work. They're taking care of the details of their business, what needs to happen so that they can be effective in the work, the vocation that they are in. They're part of families. You have two sets of brothers. And then with James and John, their father is mentioned, Zebedee. And these families are a part of the whole economic fabric in Galilee. Zebedee, apparently his business is going well. He has some hired servants that are working for him. There's many descriptions in this short passage that help us to see this is a very action-packed scene of everyday life where Jesus is walking and mingling with the people as he prepares to call these men to himself. Jesus' humanity is evident. He's walking alongside the Sea of Galilee. He sees these men and he speaks to them, right? We have his words recorded, "Follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men." And these are things that are self-evident, right? But it's the Gospels and these accounts can so easily become familiar to us that some of the significance of the details we pass over, but they're critical to understanding what is taking place here and highlighting what the Holy Spirit wants us to learn in these passages. Now, when we are studying narrative passages, and we'll see this multiple times as we work through the Gospel of Mark, narrative is set up a little bit different than, say, the Epistle to the Romans. Paul in Romans has a very tight argument that he's laying out, and one idea is closely connected to another and dependent on others, and the logic is very tight. And in narrative, there is tight logic, there's important truth, but the structure is a little bit different. One of the primary elements that we find a narrative that helps us to even understand a passage as we work through the Gospels is the idea of conflict and resolution. Conflict and resolution. And we're not talking about, you know, personal conflict, like somebody got in a fight, but something that's creating some tension by what's being described in the story. And then a resolution to that conflict. And you can see that in micro senses and passage by passage, and then as in the gospel as a whole, as it progresses through the life of Christ. But in this short passage, we have that conflict and we have that resolution when Jesus, in verse 17, after it's stated, they are fishermen. Then Jesus says, "Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." Right? So if we just think, we're used to the story, we know what happens. But if you think about reading this for the first time, and you know, maybe someone just writes out on a big placard, "They were fishermen." Okay, that's interesting. And they set the placard down, and then "I will make you to become fishers of men," and they set the placard down, and you're thinking, well, what happens now? I mean, they're fishermen, and he's saying they're going to be fishers of men, right? So, I mean, what are they going to do with their nets and their livelihood? Or are they going to follow? Right? There's conflict. What's going to happen? And then, of course, we have the resolution in verse 18. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. It's very simple, but it's there. They left their nets and they followed him. Same thing with James and John in verse 20. Immediately he called them and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. So these are some of the details of the passage that help. The structure helps us to carry the message of what is being taught in the passage. But what's the central element of all of this? What's the central idea? Well, the central element in this passage is that Jesus speaks and the disciples respond to his word. Jesus speaks and the disciples respond to his word. His word changes their lives because it's authoritative. "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. James Edwards, in his commentary on Mark, states that the call to the four fishermen is rooted not in the Torah, nor even in the name of God, but in Jesus' messianic authority alone. No supporting evidence accompanies his call. And that was revolutionary. Now, it's not that Jesus is setting aside the Torah, the Old Testament, or any portion of it. It's not that he's setting aside the importance of the name of God. No, he is the Word of God. He is God. And so there is no other authority needed. His word is authoritative. Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And this is how Mark will often communicate his truths. You know, John begins, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Right? He just says it right out. Well, Mark is more subtle. He's communicating the same thing, but he's doing it in the milieu of life and the records that he presents to us. So let's first of all consider that Jesus chooses people. Follow me. Follow me. Jesus chooses people. We see that Jesus here chooses ordinary people living ordinary lives. Ordinary people living ordinary lives. There's no magic atmosphere. There's no emotional buildup. Jesus is walking along the Sea of Galilee. He sees men in the midst of their daily labors, and he calls them to follow him. These men are sweating and dirty. They're earning a living. When you think about casting a net, likely the scene that is being described, Simon and his brother have waded out into the Sea of Galilee, and the net that they would use would be up to 20 feet in diameter with kind of a tent-shaped net that would go out 20 feet in diameter, and there would be weights around that edge. And a skilled fisherman could take that net and cast it in such a way that it would spread out and then sink to the bottom. And he would often actually dive and start to collect the bottom of the net, pull it together, and bring up the fish that had been entrapped in that net. So you can get the picture of the intensity of the physical labor that's happening here as these men are fishing for their livelihood, literally. It's hard work. They're sweaty. They're dirty. It's early in the morning in the day's labor, and this is where Jesus comes, and he calls them ordinary people living ordinary lives. They're fishermen. Come, follow me. Jesus is indeed the Lord of the everyday encounter. It's so easy to get caught up. And you know, I've got to do spiritual things when I'm in spiritual places. I'll get spiritual when I get to church. Or if I could only get someone to church, then we would get all the problems solved. Well, church is a wonderful place to be. It's great to come and be under the preaching of the Word. It's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to come to fellowship, and we're supposed to come and encourage one another. But you know that Christ isn't Lord just at church. He's Lord of the everyday encounter. He's Lord all the time, everywhere. And every encounter that we have throughout the week, Christ is there. He's Lord. He's working. And he's calling people. And sometimes he's calling people through you as you have opportunities to tell others of Christ in your everyday encounters. Christ calls ordinary people living ordinary lives. What a blessing and encouragement this is to us. That Christ is, all authority is given to him. And so wherever we are, whatever we're doing, He's with us, and he is at work. There's another element of teaching for us with this truth of Jesus choosing ordinary people, living ordinary lives. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26, he says, "Remember, not many of you were wise." kind of puts the Corinthians in their place. You weren't the uppity people when you were called, because God takes the foolish things of the world, right? Those are the people that he often chooses. We're all on the same plane. We're all ordinary sinners. And I use that term not to minimize sin, but in the sense of helping us all understand that we all are sinners. And Paul goes on, and he's encouraging the Corinthians in that letter to pursue unity. Because for some reason, the Corinthians had forgotten that Jesus calls ordinary people living ordinary lives. And in their zeal, they were stratifying the church in many different ways, forgetting Christ's grace and choosing ordinary people living ordinary lives. Jesus chooses people. He chooses ordinary people living ordinary lives. But he also chooses people with a clear summons. He chooses people with a clear summons. Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." When you look down in verse 19, or in verse 20, I'm sorry, as he came across James and John, immediately he called them. And he said the same thing to them, but in Mark, he just records that he called them, and they responded to him. There's a clear summons to Christ. In Romans chapter 10 and verses 14 and 15, the first part of verse 15, Paul writes this. He says, "How will they hear? How will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard?" And he's making a point here that salvation comes by calling on the name of the Lord. Salvation comes by believing in the name of the Lord. Right? There's a clarity. I need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a confrontation with Christ and a bowing before Christ that takes place in the conversion of a sinner. And so Paul goes on and he says, "And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent?" When Christ chooses people, there's a clarity to the summons. He's calling them to himself. He's calling them to repentance, to turn away from their sin and to turn to him. And what a blessing it was when Christ called each of us who are in Christ. He called us to himself. He didn't call us to some idea. He didn't call us to some kind of warm and mushy feeling. He didn't call us to an experience. He called us to himself. He called us to personal allegiance to himself. Follow me. And so even as we declare Christ and as we preach the gospel, we point people to Christ and we say, you need to call on Christ. You need to believe in Christ. Because Jesus chooses people with a clear summons. Conversion takes place as people are confronted with Christ. We also see in this passage that Jesus chooses people to follow him. And this is somewhat overlapping, I recognize that. But repetition is good, right? Jesus chooses people to follow him. And I have him underlined in my notes here. Follow me. Follow me. Now, why is this significant? Well, it's unique to Jesus' summons in contrast to the way students would typically attach themselves to a rabbi. What is happening in this passage? Jesus is calling people to be his disciples, to follow him day in and day out, to watch his life, to listen to his teaching, to learn to pattern themselves after him. And that was a common dynamic of this day, where you would have rabbis who were experts teaching the law, and students would want to learn the law, and they would say, well, you know what, I think I'll go to this rabbi because I like the way that he teaches the law, or I'll go to this rabbi because I like the way he teaches the law. And that was typically how the determination was made. The student would choose the teacher. Maybe it would be, something like a student today choosing the university. Which university do I want to go to? Right. That was the decision that would be being made. But Jesus flips that, and he says, "I'm calling you to follow me." And this is a call to a person and to personal loyalty. To a person and to personal loyalty. And it was unheard of. It was revolutionary in that day that the rabbi would call the students to follow him and call them to personal loyalty. Another commentator named Williamson says that this call is a call for ultimate loyalty. And again, what's being emphasized here, where students would typically have a primary allegiance to the scriptures or to the Torah, the thing that's changing as Jesus calls these men to himself, the allegiance isn't primarily to the Torah, it's to the fulfillment of the Torah. It's to the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus will later on make it very clear that converted people transfer their allegiance to him. And I'd like us to just look at that passage in chapter 8, Mark chapter 8. It's a very similar passage. It has a similar theme, but it builds on what Jesus introduces here in chapter 1. Here he's initially calling these men, and we're going to find out that they do follow him, yet not perfectly. And we'll see that as we move through these first 8 chapters of Mark. But at the end of chapter 8, Jesus begins to clarify why he came, that he came to die. And of course, Peter rebukes him, and Jesus then rebukes Peter. And then in verse 34, Jesus begins to clarify discipleship. So calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." All right, so we see the overlap, follow me, but what's additional? Well, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Jesus is calling for people to transfer their allegiance to himself. And in verse 38, we see this intensified when he says, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed." You see the personal intensity of this encounter. Jesus is calling for personal allegiance. He's calling people to follow him. Jesus chooses people to follow him. And how wonderful it is when in his grace, where we started a few minutes ago by reading that section about effectual call, right? When you read that as a follower of Christ and you say, wow, that's exactly what the Lord did. And maybe I didn't understand all of that at the time it happened, but that's what happened. Amen and praise the Lord. Christ's words were authoritative when they pierced the darkness of your soul and called you to himself, to follow him. But it gets even better. Not only does Jesus choose people, Jesus changes people. And we see that in the second part of verse 17. Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Jesus changes people. I will make you to become fishers of men. It's important to see exactly what Jesus said. He didn't say, you are now fishers of men. He said, I will make you to become. There's work, in other words. You follow me, but understand there's work that I'm going to do to transform you from what you are to what I intend for you to be. Jesus takes people as they are, right? They were fishermen. That's what the end of verse 16 says. They were fishermen. He takes people as they are to make them what he intends. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, it's the end of that glorious passage where Paul describes how we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God made us alive in Christ, for by grace are we saved. And he ends that passage in this way. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. When Christ saved us, he positionally put us with Christ in heavenly places, and he began a work in us through the power of his Spirit that was given to us at salvation. That's the seal of our inheritance in Christ. He began a work to transform us, to carry out the works that he had prepared in eternity past for us to do for his glory. That's incredible. And so we can be encouraged that you know, you don't need to change in order to follow Christ. He comes where you are and he says, follow me now. But also, we're challenged because following Christ must change you. Follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. Salvation glorifies God as people are transformed to reflect his grace working in them. As those who are born again, our life does not belong to us. It belongs to our master, our new master. And what a blessing that is. You know, whenever I tend to take my life in my own hands, what do? Well, I tend to mess it up pretty bad. No, lose your life. Whoever saves his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Jesus takes people as they are. They were fishermen to make them what he intends, fishers of men. Now, how does that happen? I will make you become fishers of men. Well, Jesus changes people over time. He changes people over time. The disciples had to become fishers of men. And as we just reflect on Peter, and you know, we could trace Peter's development through the book of Mark in chapter 8. What does he do? Well, Christ says, I'm going to have to die. And Peter says, no, not so. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Right? Peter was becoming a fisher of men. He wasn't there yet. In fact, right before that, after Jesus, or after Peter confessed who Jesus was, Jesus says, now don't tell anyone. Now, why is it that Jesus told Peter not to tell anyone? Well, the next passage tells us why, because Peter still hadn't completely gotten who Christ was yet. I will make you become fishers of men. And then, of course, in chapter 14, at the end of chapter 14, Peter denies Jesus Christ. But Jesus didn't say, follow me, and you have it in you to become a fisher of men. That's a really important distinction. No, he said, I will make you become fishers of men. And so despite Peter's multiple failures, even into Galatians chapter 2, where Paul has to rebuke Peter to his face, right? The promise is that Jesus will make you become fishers of men. This is a work of Christ in you. And in his patience and long suffering, he fulfills that word. It's not only evident from considering Peter, Simon in this passage, but also from considering John. In Luke chapter 9, John is one of the sons of thunder. Lord, shall we call down fire from heaven? Well, John, you're really doing great, and you're, you know, fishers of men lessons here. Let's just burn them up. And then even in this gospel in chapter 10, after Jesus describes that for the second time, that he will go to the cross, John and James come and say, we want the best seat. Whew. This idea of becoming fishers of men isn't going so well. Yeah, but Jesus said, I will make you become fishers of men. Jesus changes people over time. What a blessing and encouragement that is for us. How often have we failed our Lord in so many ways? And yet as we follow him, he changes us over time. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, Paul writes, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. That's how the Lord works. As we behold him, we behold his glory in the Word of God, and we're changed from one degree of glory to another, one degree of glory to another. It's a process over time. And this, folks, is really what defines discipleship. You know, we're at the beginning of a new year, and my email inbox ends up getting all kinds of, you know, ministry advertisements. Here's a new discipleship program. In fact, I got one yesterday. It's the best. 10 weeks. 10 weeks that's going to change your church. Proven worldwide. More baptisms, more servants, you name it. 10 weeks of discipleship. I've got to calm myself down about those things, okay? That's not discipleship. A 10-week program with a certificate of completion and Shazam, you're a disciple maker. No! Change takes time. It's week by week submission to the Word of God as it's preached and assimilated into our life. Discipleship is defined by faithfulness and response to Christ in crises. This is what happened to Peter, right? He wasn't perfect. He never got a certificate. In fact, the only certificates he got were certificates of failure. But he kept responding to Christ in love and humility and repentance. And over time, Christ changed him. Jesus changes people over time. And I would like us to turn to one passage that I think will be really encouraging for us in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. So think about what's happening in Mark 1. These two sets of brothers, Simon and Andrew, James and John. Well, here in Acts chapter 4, we see one brother from each set. And this is after the Spirit of God has come down and they are preaching Christ and the church is being built, and now there's some opposition. And in verse 11, we'll pick up here in verse 11, as Peter is speaking, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now look at verse 13. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men," remember, ordinary people in ordinary life, "they were astonished because they had completed their discipleship program." No, that's not what it says. It says because they recognized that they had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. Jesus changes people over time. And here you have these men who their flaws are very clear throughout the Gospels. And yet, as the Spirit of God transforms them and as they become bold witnesses for Christ, those who watched them noted they had been with Jesus. They were changed men. Not perfect, but changed men. Jesus changes people over time. "Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men." Jesus fulfilled his promise, didn't he? These men saw many turn to Christ. Finally, we see that Jesus changes people who follow him. Both sets of brothers left their nets and followed him. Verse 18, "Immediately they left their nets and followed him." Verse 20, "And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him." Now, that doesn't mean that there's always a change of profession or vocation. This is a vivid and unique demonstration of that, as these men are being prepared for a unique ministry. But even though there's not always a change of profession, there always is a change in priority. There always is a change in priority. The change in priority is driven by a transfer of allegiance from the world and from self to Jesus Christ. Sometimes that happens while remaining in the same house. Sometimes it happens while pursuing the same degree. Sometimes it happens while persevering in the same profession. And sometimes everything does change. But ultimately, at the heart of following Christ is a change of priority that Paul expresses so well in Galatians 2:20 when he says, "I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." That's at the core. Christ is King. My allegiance belongs to him. His word, his character, everything that Christ is frames my life. That's my goal. I'm crucified with Christ. It's not me who lives. It's not my desires that dominates. It's Christ. Of course, the contrast we have within the book of Mark is in chapter 10 and verses 21 and 22, where you have the rich young ruler. Here, these men, they left everything and followed Christ. There was a change of priority, a change of allegiance. But in that account, Jesus, after Jesus had spoken to him and told him what he needed to do, And the rich young ruler said, I've done these things. I've kept the law. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And the point of that passage is not that you have to sell everything to follow Christ. The point of that passage was that in this case, this rich young ruler's idol was his possessions. It was his covetous heart. And as James teaches us, you break one part of the commandment, you're guilty of the whole thing. And he was committed to his covetous heart, and he went away. He didn't change his allegiance. But being in Christ means that Christ chose you with a clear summons, that Christ made your dead soul alive to receive that summons. The story of the rich young ruler is sobering. Apart from the work of Christ, apart from the effectual call of Christ, that's where we all go. But with the authoritative summons of Jesus Christ, he chooses men and women and children and brings them to himself. He makes them alive to follow him. The evidence of life is the change that's taking place. Follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. You know, I've gotten these messages over the years where someone will share an experience of how the Lord strengthened them to speak for Christ, and it was almost shocking to them. What's happening? Jesus said, I will make you to become fishers of men. That's what's happening. He's changing you. He's giving you that boldness because you're following your King. You're alive in Christ. We accept his authority, and we're constantly changing our lives to reflect his own. And, you know, we might be slow to understand. We're going to find that the disciples were slow to understand. We might have little faith. We might even deny Christ at a critical point. But Christ said, I will make you to become fishers of men. And he will be true to his word. And so you who were once dead in your trespasses and sin now possess the joy of declaring Christ to the lost. What an amazing transformation! Jesus chooses people and he changes people because he exercises all authority. So true disciples, true followers of Christ, consistently are responding to his summons and severing ties with what hinders them from serving him. Again, it might not be changing our profession, but we recognize that as we grow in Christ, you know, there's some pruning that needs to be done. There are some things that are taking too much energy. And so we're consistently severing ourselves from what hinders from serving our King. And his resurrection power made us alive in him, and it continually transforms us into the image of our dear Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ's authority changes things. His word changes lives. He chooses people and he changes people. What a wonderful Savior we serve. Father, we thank you tonight for sending your Son, Jesus. We thank you for the joy that we have in following our Savior and our King. And Lord, we pray that as we continue in the week before us, that we would be faithful to you, that we would treasure your word and your instructions to us, your commands to us out of love. that we would be transformed and be effective fishers of other people as we declare Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Thank you for the time that we've had this evening. May you carry out your good purpose as the word has gone forth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening from Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. You can find church information and other helpful materials at thetruthpulpit.com.